Well, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to close out our study of this book of the Bible. But before I get to the new portion, the last portion we're going to look at, since it is the last message, let me just review for a moment some of the things that we've looked at in this epistle. We took our theme verse and our overall theme of the book from chapter 1 and verse 6, which says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee." Seems to me the purpose, or one of the purposes of the book, was to stir Timothy up in his faith. And there are certainly times in our lives where we need to be stirred up as well. You know, if you just take a liquid, you know, a substance that's a liquid, and let it set for a while, some substances don't look their best when you do that, and you got to stir them up. You ever looked at your hamburger soup, you know, after it's been sitting on the stove for an hour? It really isn't that appetizing with all the grease, you know, coming to the top, and some soups and things kind of create a film there. That's when you know that it's really good for you, when you see that film. But you don't eat it that way. You got to stir it up, right? Revitalize it. Put some heat under it. And that helps as well. And that's what we need in our Christian lives from time to time. We need somebody to turn the heat up, you know, and to stir us up in our faith and remind us of the things that we know and yet perhaps have been neglecting. And so Paul is seeking to stir up even the preacher in this epistle. But he tells him to be stirred up because of what God has given him, because of where God has placed him, because of how God has called him, and because of when God shall transport him. And we can be stirred up for all those same reasons. He also exhorted Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier, as an athlete, and as a husbandman. He needs to endure hardness as a good soldier, not to become entangled with the things of the world. He needs to endure hardness as an athlete and strive lawfully, that is, play by the rules. And he needs to endure hardness as a husbandman, that is, a farmer, by laboring. And you never yield a harvest until you first put forth some labor, some effort. This epistle also tells us of the last times, the latter days. Their timing, of course, when you look at the timing, you look at what the Bible says as a whole, and the timing of the last days extends from Jesus' earthly ministry until his kingdom. This book points out a number of characteristics that will be present and are present in the last days, and then it also hinted at the possible effects all of this can have on God's people. But rather than allowing it to discourage us, is to just cause us to remain faithful to the Lord up until the end. As we began looking at chapter number 4, we saw Paul's charge to Timothy. His charge or his command was to preach the word. He was to be committed to that, to preach it in season and out of season. The content of preaching includes reproof, rebuke, and exhortation, and there's some compliments along with preaching, which include long-suffering and patience. And then most recently, we looked at Paul's testimony, some of his final words, which are given to us in verse 7 of chapter 4, where he said, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." One of these expressions is something that would be said by a soldier, another by the sportsman, and the last by the saint. And hopefully we can have the same type of testimony that the Apostle Paul did at the end of our lives and be able to say that we too have kept the faith. So that brings us to the last section of 2 Timothy. And let's go ahead and begin reading at verse number 9, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. It says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengtheneth me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth. Metrophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Here in this section, we'll look both at some of the friends and the foes of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. But first, let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this text tonight. Lord, there is a number of individuals who are highlighted in these passages. Some were the friends of the apostle. Some perhaps would be considered his foes. And Lord, as we examine the lives of these men and what we know of them from the pages of Scripture, might we seek not to be a foe of the gospel and of those engaged in the ministry of the gospel, but might we rather be a friend and a companion and a fellow laborer. So bless as we consider these verses tonight, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have Paul's closing statements, and he gives to us a record of friends and foes. And I'm calling them foes, though in one particular instance that may not be the most appropriate word. And of course, that's the particular individual that he begins with. For he says in verse number 10 again, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas is mentioned in two other epistles. He's mentioned in the book of Philemon and also in the book of Colossians. In Philemon, in verse 24, it simply says, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." So at one point in time, Demas was a companion of the Apostle Paul and labored beside him. Likewise, in Colossians 4:14, it says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." By the way, Luke's name is also found in our text. You know, you have a number of individuals that seem to always have been together. We normally think of Paul and Silas together. Well, Luke and Demas seem to always be referenced in connection with one another as well. And, of course, that makes sense because even our Lord, during his earthly ministry, sent out the disciples two by two. And so probably those, when he sent them out, they probably had partners, companions. They had buddies. What do they call when you go on trips? Don't you have a buddy system? So that you can always know if somebody's missing before you pull out on the parking lot. Well, there seems to have been a buddy system when it came to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Demas was engaged in the ministry. He was serving the Lord alongside of the Apostle Paul. But something happened. And it tells us what happened in our passage. It says that Demas hath forsaken me. He's deserted me. He's left, having loved this present world. You know, we have three enemies, three chief enemies: our flesh, the devil, and the world. And the world is our enemy. By the way, all three of those foes are seen in the parable of the sower. The fowl that comes and steals the seed represents the devil. The thorns that choke the plants from growing represent persecution. And then there's the soil that represents the cares of the world and how it causes the fruit to be choked out. I might have those a little mixed up there now that I think about it. But it suffocates the seed and causes it not to grow. And so we see all three of our enemies in the parable of the sower: the devil, our flesh, and the world. And one of the ways that the world is our enemy, not just that it allures us to evil, but that it has the potential to distract us from our higher calling. It's very easy to become distracted by the allurement of the world. As I was reading what one Bible teacher had to say about this passage, he interpreted these statements regarding Demas as someone who wanted to live. That's how he understood that phrase, having loved this present world. He said he wanted to live. And you know, if you've been engaged in the service of the Lord for any length of time, that expression might have some type of meaning to you. Because it stood out to me. Because those are the types of thoughts that have crossed my mind at different times. And by the way, as I often have to tell my wife, because I share with her even my deepest thoughts, I have lots of thoughts, inappropriate thoughts, but I don't necessarily act upon them. I don't necessarily even give them, you know, any time to take root in my mind. And so don't, you know, become worrisome when I share what I'm about to share with you. But, you know, as a preacher involved in the ministry, there are times when the thought has crossed my mind, if I would just step down from the ministry, I could live life. I could have my weekends. I could go on vacations. I could not be so burdened down with responsibilities. I don't know if any of you have saw the post that's kind of going around, you know, these pictures and words and posts on social media sites. They make the rounds just like the emails used to, but, you know, there's a cute little picture and it says, take more vacations. You know, it says, you know, this will wait and that will wait, but live life. Take vacations. Travel. Go see places. Okay, that'd be nice if I only could. And I think about those things when I read what this text says about Demas. Did he get to a point in his life where he was just tired? Where the burdens of ministry were taking their toll on him? Because there, it doesn't appear that, you know, he, you know, jumped into immorality. Maybe he even, you know, went to church on Sunday morning still. But he forsook the Apostle Paul. He removed himself from his post of service because he loved the world. Folks, you can be easily be a half-hearted Christian and get along with most people in the world and have very little friction, very little turmoil in your life. But boy, if you want to be on fire for God and you want to live for Him 100%, it's going to place some burdens on you. You'll not get to live like everybody else. Very easily to become distracted by the things of the world and to spend all of our time on the things of this world that don't matter. As most of you know, Tammy and I have been contemplating and are attempting to perhaps purchase some property. And I told Tammy, and I probably said this when we bought the last house too, but because the thought always crosses my mind, because it becomes very burdensome, you know, you become involved, you know, not just in the purchase of it, but in this particular place afterwards, there's all this work to do. And I always think to myself, you know, if we want to be a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we're supposed to be pilgrims and foreigners and strangers and tent dwellers, why do we even bother? One reason why it might be good for a church to have a parsonage and the pastor can live in it and not be burdened by all those responsibilities. That's what one thing Tammy told me. Now, that's not a slight on this church either. I'm just sharing with you the conversation we had. But even that, because that can become distracting. I mean, I did tell Tammy, we do have to live. You know, you do have to have a home. This would be the first place that we bought just because we wanted to. Not because we needed to. Even where we live now, we bought it. Why? Because this place, the trailer fell apart, and that house came for sale, so we bought it to have a place to live. But even those things concern me because I don't want to become distracted. Oftentimes I've wanted to just forsake everything and just go preach the gospel to whoever will listen. Like Paul, like people, but God has given me a wife and a family. And it's difficult then for me to do that, so I have to serve the Lord in another capacity, which helps us to understand the principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, right? When you have a wife, when you have a family, there is a sense in which it's a distraction because you have to. You're obligated to care for that family. And someone who doesn't have those responsibilities only has themselves to care about, and they can be a nomad and travel from place to place, only having to worry about their food and clothing, which the Lord will be faithful to provide. So all I'm simply saying is be careful that you don't become distracted. Distracted by all the things that the world has to offer. That's what appears to be what happened to Demas. Then it says, Crescens, I guess is how you pronounce that, to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. You know, this is the same sentence, which really causes me to ponder the significance and the interpretation of the passage. Matter of fact, and I only say this not because I saw this in my most recent study of the passage, but in my notes from the last time I studied it, there must have been some Bible teachers who taught that Demas, because of his being included with these other two men, they said it doesn't really mean on the surface what we think it to mean. Some men understood this to mean that Demas so loved the souls of the men of the world that he departed to Thessalonica to preach the gospel to them there. But I don't really see how that fits with the wording of the text. But one of the reasons some of them say that is because these next two individuals are spoken of differently. It's not that they departed in the same sense that Demas did. They just went to minister in other cities, apparently. But it is interesting to consider that entire passage together. Because it seems as though Demas is spoken of in a negative sense, but that's not necessarily the case of Titus and Crescens. And then he speaks of Luke. He says, only Luke is with me. Luke, of course, is that beloved physician, the author, human author of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And he joins the Apostle Paul during his third missionary journey. I believe it is. But he says of Mark, John Mark, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You know, there are a number of names mentioned here in this passage, but there's a few that stand out to us. One is Demas, and another is Mark, John Mark. And perhaps, you know, it's because we have a little bit more information about these individuals. Because we know, as we look at the book of Acts, in chapter 13, that John Mark began the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. But they didn't get very far in that journey before John Mark returned home. And we know later on it wasn't for good reason. Because once Paul and Barnabas returned from their first missionary journey, and they were about to embark upon their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted John Mark to go with them again. But Paul said, no. He didn't have confidence in John Mark because he had begun with them initially and he had quit. And he was probably thinking of the proverb that says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And you've probably heard me say before, I don't fault Barnabas, nor do I fault the Apostle Paul for the approach that they each took. Barnabas was called the son of consolation. He was a friend of everybody. And he was a man of second and third chances. And even the Apostle Paul, when the other disciples were a little bit afraid of him because he had persecuted Christians before, who was it that came alongside and put his arm around the Apostle Paul and introduced him to the disciples? It was Barnabas. And so here Barnabas is. He knows John Mark has let him down. But you know, hey, I'm going to give you a second chance. You going to be faithful this time, John Mark? And John Mark says, I'm going to be faithful. He says, all right, you can go with us. The Apostle Paul, no, I don't think so. And I've always felt that it took the approach of both men to cause John Mark to be the kind of man that he ended up to be. Because I think, and you'll recall in Acts 15, the contention was so sharp between Barnabas and Paul that Barnabas took John Mark and went one way, and Paul took Silas and went another. And so is the case for Baptists throughout history. We always multiply by division. We have conflict, and we go our separate ways and start twice as many churches. That's why we have Baptist churches everywhere. But God used it. And we have the journeys of Paul and Silas. We aren't really told about Barnabas and John Mark. But no doubt they accomplished much as well with the help of the Lord. But one of the things that transpired because of the approach that these men took was John Mark matured. And he matured so much that when the Apostle Paul came to the end of his life and the end of his ministry, he said, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me. You see, I think John Mark, when he set sail with Barnabas, always had in the back of his mind, if I quit again, the Apostle Paul will say, I told you so. I think John Mark needed to understand the seriousness of quitting. And he didn't quit the second time. He wasn't going to let the apostle down again. And you know, just because you may have failed at something, just because you may have failed the Lord or failed someone else, doesn't mean all hope is lost. Just pick yourself back up again and allow the Lord to use you in whatever way He sees fit. And come the end of your life or the end of other people's lives, perhaps they'll see that you are profitable for the Lord. He says in verse 12, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Tychicus is mentioned a few times in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21 it says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." He's also mentioned in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, being a companion of the Apostle Paul. But other than that, we don't have a lot of information about him. We did almost name Thaddeus that, but we thought we'd call him Ty for short, and we already do that for Titus, so we called him Thaddeus. But if we have another one, we might call him Tychicus. He says in verse 13, "The cloak," this is not, well, I guess it is regarding some of his companions, because he wants them to bring him some things. He says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." That's interesting. He left his cloak, his coat, at one of the assemblies. You know, nowadays, because we do that from time to time, leave a Bible at one of the rallies or a coat. I lost a suit coat that way. I don't know where it's at. I finally just threw the pants away because it never showed up. But boy, when we do that, we just get on the phone, shoot an email. "Hey, you got it? Well, we'll get it next time. Mail it to me." Boy, Paul, he left his coat. He had to write a letter, send it by a telegram to one of his companions. And it does mention later to try to get there before winter in verse 21. So he probably needed his coat. But it's interesting here in this verse that he mentions something physical, something mental, and something spiritual. In regards to his physical well-being, he said, "Bring me my coat." Now we understand that, you know, man is a tri-being, being composed of three parts, body, soul, and spirit, that the body is the least important. And that's because it's completely temporary. It's short-term. But that doesn't mean little boys should play outside without their coats, like they all want to. I told my kids maybe a few months ago, I said, there's two pieces of advice my dad gave me that I just have never forgotten. Good, solid advice. You know, when I lost something, he told me the same thing over and over again. Just stop and retrace your steps. Think about where you had it last. And so when I lose something, I always stop and think about, okay, where did I have it last? And I have found dozens of things that way. I was down cutting wood or something, and a lot of times I take my phone out of my pocket because it gets filled with sawdust, put it on the tractor seat, which is a dangerous thing because Thaddeus gets on the tractor, gets the phone, get to the house, and I realize I don't have my phone. So I get him, and we're going down, you know, to the church to look for my phone. I assume he threw it off the tractor. Of course, we don't find it, but when we get down there, he tells me, he says, it's in the tractor. And there's a little place on the tractor where you can store some things. So we go up, sure enough, there it is. But I wouldn't have known what to do had I not remembered where I had it last, like Dad said. But there's another thing. We used to deliver newspapers at night in the winter, and oh, it was so cold. And the cars I had, the heaters never worked right. And it was so cold, and you had both windows rolled down, throwing newspapers out. And I remember my dad, you know, saying to me one time, he said, "I would rather be comfortable," because I was talking about, he always had these hooded sweatshirts, you know, and things that he'd wear. And he said, "I'd rather be comfortable and he didn't say this, but rather than be cool, you know, and that seems to be why some people don't wear jackets or coats. But that stuck with me because I got to a point in my life where I'm like, you know what, this is silly. Why do I freeze to death? I don't care what I look like. I want to be warm in the winter. And so I put on a coat. Well, Paul needed a coat, so he said, bring that. He was going to care for himself in that regard. But he said, also, bring with thee and the books. Bring the books. I don't know what Bible tools the apostles of old used, but there must have been some. So he said, bring them. And that was probably for his mental capabilities. By the way, mental is a little more long-lasting. Seems like some of our mental capabilities and things that we learn carry on into eternity. So maybe those are second in importance. But he says, especially the parchments. I do believe that to be the scrolls of Scripture. And by the use of the word especially, we see that these were the most important. Jesus said, man shall live by every word of God. And that's why we should esteem the word of God even more necessary than our daily food. He speaks of Alexander the coppersmith in verse 14, another foe. Says, he did me much evil, the Lord reward him according to his works. There is an Alexander mentioned a couple of times in Scripture. One of the passages, and this is probably the same Alexander, is found in 1 Timothy 1, in verse 20. Notice in verse 19 as well, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus, and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These men had made shipwreck of their faith. They had turned from it. And Alexander is one of those who's mentioned. And there's an Alexander mentioned when Paul was in Jerusalem there in the book of Acts, but I suspect that that may not be the same Alexander. But Paul says here, in our text, he did me much evil. And then he says, the Lord reward him according to his works. I know some people would read that and speculate as to whether or not that was an appropriate approach for the Apostle Paul. Because didn't Jesus teach us to pray for those which despitefully use us and persecute us and to turn the other cheek? He did teach us that. But just as the Bible teaches us that, it gives us this as a precedent as well. And if there is an appropriate use of the word balance when talking about the Christian life, it's that there are times when we are to turn the other cheek because the Bible tells us to do so, and there are times where we take a different approach, like the approach that the Apostle Paul takes here. I can't come up with a particular instance or circumstance under which this is the approach that should be taken. But I reserve the right to apply this particular situation, this particular approach, to some situation in the future. And by the way, other people, when they're critical in the same way that the Apostle Paul is of Alexander in regards to someone else, I think we should be slow to pass judgment. Because there obviously is times where it's not turn the other cheek, but it's more precatory. The Lord reward him according to his works. He says in verse 15, of whom be thou aware also, and perhaps one of the reasons the Apostle Paul pointed this out is because he wanted them to be aware of this man's deeds. And he didn't want them to suffer the same type of damage that the Apostle Paul did. For he hath greatly withstood our words. It's not just that he was an unbeliever. He withstood the preaching of the gospel. And for that reason, he was harshly rebuked. So there are times when the Apostle Paul named names and told people to beware of their actions. Let me skip over a couple verses and come back to them here in just a moment. He mentions a number of individuals. We'll not focus on any of them, but beginning at verse 19, he says, "Salute Priscilla, I'm assuming, and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left in Miletum sick." A lot of people have given that passage some attention. Notice the Apostle Paul left Trophimus at Miletum sick. Well, why didn't he heal him? He was a faith healer, right? Well, this is one of the last books of the Apostle Paul, one of the last written in the New Testament. And so a lot of Bible-believing preachers have speculated that many of the signs of the apostles had already begun to cease. Some of these preachers on the television set give you the impression that God wants to heal everyone who's sick. Well, if he did, then none of us would wear glasses, get gray hair, there'd be no bifocals, no hearing aids, no heart disease, and we know by experience that that is simply not the case. He says in verse 21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren." And you'll recognize most of those to be Charlie Brown characters. And that's where the man got the names for those characters, by the way. But to close, I want to read verses 16 and 17. Because here in this portion of this epistle, Paul gives to us some of his friends and some of his foes. And I think I came up with the title for a cute little poem the last time I studied this passage. Some friends, some foes, so the ministry goes. So maybe Brother Dave can work on a poem from this chapter. He says in verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." Paul was still in Rome, a prisoner. And he says at his first answer, when he first requested help, all men forsook him. Nobody came. Some have speculated that that's because they didn't want to be associated with the Apostle Paul, not knowing what might happen to them. And if that were the case, certainly the Apostle Paul knew it. But he says, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." He understood. He knew that, and probably hoped that they would have more fortitude than that. But he, if that truly were or was their fears, he knew it and he understood. But because he knew God had a purpose for it, he didn't allow himself to become bitter by it. You know, that was the case with Joseph there in Egypt, wasn't it? His brothers sold him into slavery, hoping to never see him again. But boy, when times got hard and they came into Egypt, there their brother was, second in command. But did he hold it against them? No. And the main reason why he didn't is because he knew that God had a purpose. He even said, "Though they meant it for evil, God meant it for good." And I tell you what, when you encounter things like the Apostle Paul does, it's easy to forgive people when the Lord is with you. Because in verse 17 he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." It's easy not to become bitter, even when Christians don't do like they should, and when they forsake you and let you down. when God stands with you the entire time. Paul had friends. He had foes. There were people that forsook him. There were times when all forsook him. But nevertheless, or notwithstanding, the Lord stood with him. And you can be assured that no matter what you face, and no matter who deserts you, God will always be there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the things that we can learn even from these final words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. Lord, we read of his friends, we read of his foes, we read of his companions, we read of those who deserted him, we read of those who deserted and yet found a place of commendation later on. And Lord, as we consider these things, help us to think about what type of companion we are to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we his friend? Are we his foe? Are we a deserter? Do we need stirred up in our faith? Lord, whatever our needs might be, meet them tonight. And use our study of this epistle to stir us up in our faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to 155. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.